I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading in the 19th verse, please. Starting tonight, I would like to take a couple of Sunday nights and speak to you about the church. And I'll begin reading in verse 19, and we'll launch our thoughts from this passage of Scripture, but I want to use several other passages or verses in the book of Ephesians. We will contain our thoughts mostly to what Paul has to say in this book, but with a few other references, of course. But let's begin in verse 19, and the Apostle Paul writes, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And I'll stop reading right there. Let's pray. You keep your Bibles open, please. And we're going to read several verses tonight out of this book. And I want to speak to you tonight on the church, its function. The church, its function. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we are so thankful for the service thus far. And Lord, thank you for these great old hymns of the faith. And Lord, thank you for the song that the choir did and the special music that we've heard tonight. Lord, thank you for all the testimonies that we've heard tonight. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give tonight. We know the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And Lord, now our focus is upon the Word of God. And so I pray that you will help us to listen carefully. And as we listen, to understand why we do what we do when we gather here at church. Why we sing these great old hymns. Why we have the choir and sing the songs of praise and lift up the name of Christ, exalting our salvation and the love of God and the grace of God. And Lord, why we receive an offering. Lord, all these things we do are not without purpose. And so, Lord, help us to think about these things as we listen to the Word of God tonight. Lord, help me as I speak. I want to be an encouragement and a blessing. Lord, I want to be a teacher, but also want to be a preacher. And Lord, I want your power and your help as I speak. So bless, I pray, Lord, as best as I know how, I yield myself to you and pray that you will help me to be a blessing to the people that have gathered in this building. Lord, help us tonight as we study your church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the church and its function. All over this vast land of ours, if you drive from Maine to California, from Florida to Washington, you are going to see church buildings all over this land. I've been a pastor now for over 30 years, and I know I don't look like it, and I appreciate that. I appreciate your kindness. I know I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I have preached in hundreds and hundreds of churches, other churches than just the one that I pastor. And through the years, I've been north, south, east, and west, literally around the world preaching the gospel. And yet all of you are sitting here tonight in one specific place that we refer to as the Church of the Open Door. Now, I believe in the local church. I am I am a strong believer in the local church. If I was not a believer in the local church, I would not be a pastor. But I believe that the church has a purpose. I believe that it performs a function in God's plan. And I think that everyone ought to attend church faithfully, regularly, with a smile on their face, with the joy of the Lord in their heart. I think everybody ought to go to a local church. And I'm a little prejudiced in this area, but I believe that everybody within driving distance ought to attend the church, the Open Door. Now, I'm a little prejudiced in that area. But I believe in the local church. And I'm sure that all of you believe in the local church. That's why you're here tonight. But what is the church? What is the church? If I were to take a piece of paper or a box of paper and hand out to everyone some paper and give you a pen, and if I were to give you the rest of the hour to write down what you think the church is, what would you write? What would you write as your understanding of the definition of a church? I have no doubt that when I got all the answers back and began to read them, that I would find a lot of interesting things. Evidently, there is a great deal of confusion today about what the church of Jesus Christ really is. I'm sure that there would be several folks who would make reference to the fact that the church is a building. As I said a moment ago, if you got in a car and just started driving and counting along the highways of our country, you would see church upon church upon church. They're everywhere you look. The farther south you go, the more churches you see. It's absolutely amazing how many churches there are in North Carolina, in South Carolina, in Tennessee, and some of the southern states. They're everywhere. They're on every corner. And so I'm sure that some folks would refer to the church and they would have a building in mind. I'm sure that others would include the word group of people in their definition. Others would have in their definition an established set of organized programs. Others would say something about a specific set of doctrines to which a group of people adhere to. Now, folks, I want you to listen very carefully to a couple of things that I'm about to say. I want you to understand that the church is not a building. I want you to understand that the church is not programs. I want you to understand that the church is not doctrines. And I want you to understand that the church is not organization. It is people. The church is people. The church is an organism. It is living. It is alive. It is an organism who may meet in buildings, who may sponsor programs, who probably do subscribe to doctrines, and who are probably, although I've seen some that aren't, that are probably organized. But the church is a people. And we have lost that concept somewhere along the way. So the question then becomes, what kind of people make up this thing we call the church? By way of introduction, let me suggest to you four things. This is introduction. Now, I'm not to the message yet, although I'm going to preach the message tonight. But let me suggest to you four kinds of people that make up the church. There are four things that I think can describe and define these people. And I think once you hear these four things, you will agree with me and you will concur at the point that I'm making. First of all, they are converted people. They are converted people. You know, it's interesting that the first mention of the church in the New Testament is found in Matthew 16, 18. We have looked at that passage of Scripture in our church here several times. And the Lord said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ." And the Lord then turned around and said, "Peter, you are dead on. That is exactly right. And upon this rock I will build my church." That's the first mention of the church, and it came immediately after the first confession of faith that is found in the New Testament. That confession made by the Apostle Peter. And it's interesting that when you get to the book of Acts and you start reading about the disciples in the upper room, and then chapter 2, the Pentecost experience, and you get to the end of chapter 2, and Luke informs us that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved as the days went along. So the church, first of all, they are a converted people. Secondly, they are a contrasted people. A contrasted people. Now, what do I mean by that? The second mention of the church in the New Testament is found in Matthew 18, 17. And this mention was in direct contrast to the world. The Lord Jesus was contrasting the church with the world. And the church is a people who have been called out of the world. When we were not yet believers in Christ, we were in and we were of the world. But when we got saved, we were called out of the world, and we were separated unto Christ. So we are a contrasted people. Then thirdly, they are a community people. A community people. Let me read for you. You need not turn to it because you know it. And I would quote it, but I'm getting so old. Can't remember anything anymore. I did remember to come to church today, and believe me, that was a good thing. Look, listen carefully. It says, "And they," speaking of the apostles and of the believers, the people they led to Christ, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." They were a community of people. They came from all over, but something unified them. Hey, folks, listen. Sitting in this room tonight are people from all backgrounds and all different kinds of upbringing, but yet there is something that has united our hearts together that that gives us the desire to want to come to 550 Baltimore Boulevard at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening to sit down and listen to the choir sing and listen to the special music and listen to somebody preach from the Word of God. What is that unifying factor? It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reaches across every ethnic boundary. It reaches across financial differences. It reaches across educational differences. It is something that unites us together and brings a community of people together in the Lord. That's an amazing thing. Paul in this, Luke in this passage is telling us about the unity of the church. All right, then, fourthly, who are these people that that make up this living organism called the church. They are a converted people. They are a contrasted people. They are a community of people. And fourthly, they are a commissioned people. Commissioned. The last thing the Lord Jesus said to his disciples is recorded in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And in that passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. And that commission is given to all of us. Every one of us has that commission. We all have the responsibility to tell others about Jesus. You say, but Pastor, I can't leave my job and leave my family and go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, you cannot, but you can give, and then collectively we as a church can send somebody into a foreign land to do the job. But we all have the responsibility of seeing people, other people saved. Now, these are the type of people that constitute the church. And now that we know that the church is a living organism, and the people who make up the church are first converted and then contrasted and then a community and then commissioned, let's ask ourselves, what is the reason for our existence? What's the reason for the church? What is the function of the church? And that's what I want to speak on tonight. From this second chapter of Ephesians, I want to give you the church's function. I want to show you something that I think will help you to understand a little bit better what the Church of the Open Door is all about and why we do the things that we do. Why do we gather here and sing these hymns out of this hymn book? Why don't we sit here and play bingo for an hour? You know, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? There's a reason why we do what we do. Why do we have communion every 6 weeks? Why do we baptize people? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we do all these things? Well, folks, I think that I can adequately say, although I haven't prepared next week or the week after, but I know where I want to go. And I think that I can adequately say that there are really three reasons for our existence. There are really three things that God has in mind when he established his church. And I think all three of those reasons fall under the umbrella of the fact that the church was established so that honor and glory could be given by the church to God. All right? Now, look at chapter 3 very quickly. Look at chapter 3. And let me read beginning in verse 8. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Folks, we have a church here, and we meet in this place, and we open this book, which is the wisdom of God, which is the mind of God. If you want to know the mind of God, all you need to do is open your Bible and read it. And when you read the Bible, you are reading the mind of God. And Paul said that this thing called the church, it was a mystery. The Jews didn't understand it. The apostles didn't understand it until the Lord, till the Spirit of God revealed it to them. But the Old Testament saints didn't understand it. It was a mystery. And all of a sudden now, here we are after the resurrection, and we have this thing called the church. Why are we here? Folks, listen, the church
was established so that the church could, through its worship and through its service and through its ministries and through its programs, bring honor and glory to God. When we go out and knock on somebody's door and they bow their heads and trust Christ as their Savior, it's not us, it's not the soul winner, it's not me, it is God that gets the glory. All right? Now, there are several other verses that amplify this matter. There's 1 Corinthians 10:31, where Paul said, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." I'm saying that we exist to bring glory to God. Now, there are a couple of things that you've got to do, that, just a couple of things that you've got to understand if you're going to bring glory to God. And that brings me now to the message. That brings me to the message. Go back to chapter 2, verse 21. Look at this verse. He said, "In whom all the building," that's the church, "fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy," what? Temple. An holy temple. The church, the holy temple, the church, must worship God. If we're going to fulfill our function, we have got to worship God. Now that's just first and foremost. You know, the characteristic of the temple in the Old Testament was that of worship. It was that of worship. When God had Solomon build the temple, he had in mind that the people would come to worship him at that place. And that's what they did. They came to the temple to worship. Now that got me to thinking. Stay with me now. I want to give you six key words that come to mind whenever you think of the word worship. You know, if ever there is a word that is misunderstood today, I believe it's the word worship. I think that is one of the most confusing words in church circles that you're going to find anywhere. I just don't think people understand what worship means. I want to give you six key words that come to mind when you think about the word worship. What kind of people make up this church? Saved people, converted, contrasted people, community of people, and commissioned people. But now, think with me, please. This church, these people that make up the church, if they're going to fulfill their function, they must worship God. Paul said that we are an holy temple in the Lord. An holy temple in the Lord. Now, what are these six key words that come to mind as we think about the word worship? The first word that comes to my mind, and I'm sure it is a word that you would think of as well, and probably you'd think of it first, is the word praise. Praise. When we gather to worship God at the Church of the Open Door, we should enter into the service to worship God for who He is. We should gather to worship God because of His person. And you know, Paul understood what it meant to praise God, and when he worshiped the Lord, that's exactly what he did. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I bow my knees, he said. Look at 3:20. He said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be" what? What does it say? Glory. Where? In the church. Let unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what that means? That means in 2009, the Lord ought to be worshiped and he ought to be praised for who he is. Look at chapter 5 and verse 19. In chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Folks, listen, we are to be praising the Lord. Without a doubt, an integral part of worship is to praise God. It is to give praise to the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, how do you do that? You do that by loving Him. You do that by fearing Him. You do that by respecting Him and His Word. You do that by your reverence. Paul said, I bow on my knees before God. You know, this attitude that God is, you know, the good old boy next door and me and God sitting around talking and rapping. Come on. Man, listen, every time anybody in the New Testament came in contact with either the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or a post-incarnate picture of Christ or a person of Christ after he resurrected. I mean, listen, when he showed up before John fell at his feet as though dead. You hear these people saying, oh, well, yeah, the Lord appeared to me. Yeah, and we drove down the road together, you know, rapping and talking, all baloney. Baloney. I don't believe that for a minute. And what has happened to our reverence? What has happened to it? Folks, I'm going to tell you something that happened, and you say this may not have any impact on you, but it had an impact on me. Years ago, I was making a radio broadcast, and it was about it was after hours. It was like 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, and I was this was when we were living in West Virginia, and I was on the radio for 30 minutes every morning at 7 o'clock. And I was making a radio broadcast, and I would go in, sit down in this little booth that we had built down in the basement, and I would preach the message, and then I would have to run it to the radio station for the next day. And so everybody left, and I said I'm going down to make the radio broadcast. And as I was walking down to the basement, I took my tie and I jerked it off. And I took my coat and I threw it on the back of a chair when I walked in the room, and I walked over and sat down and I pushed all the right buttons and started, and I got about 5 minutes into the message, and I had about 20 minutes left to go. I was just preaching away, and I was preaching in that message about how the Lord is always with us. And I was talking about how that we ought to fellowship with God, not just on Sunday when we come to church, that we ought to be in fellowship with Him all the time. And there's never a time when God is not paying attention. There's never a time when God's not watching. There is never a time when God doesn't care. And all of a sudden, I got under conviction. Because I realized that there, I would never, under any circumstances, ever walk through the door of a church and go in to preach on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a revival meeting without wearing a suit and a tie. And there I was, sitting in the basement of the church, nobody else around, and my tie is flung over a chair, and my coat is flung over a chair, and all of a sudden I got under conviction about that, and I thought, wait a minute, there may not be anybody else here, but my Father is here. God is here. And I stopped the broadcast, put my tie back on, put my coat back on, and started all over again. I preached a dandy that time. You see the point, folks? You know, I think we're at the place where we have brought God, or in our minds we have brought God down to where we are. No, my friend, we are to praise God in the holy temple. And you would not walk into the temple of Jerusalem back in the Old Testament times and not go in with a reverent heart. You just wouldn't do it. And man, when we come to the house of God, we ought to come in with a reverent attitude. And by praise, I don't just mean you say amen. I don't just mean you put your hand in the air. I don't mean just mean that you run the aisle or you use any other external mannerism to show your praise. Folks, I'm not sure a whole lot of that impresses God a whole lot. May I remind you that God looks on your heart. And when you walk in that door, is your heart where it ought to be? And if it is, you're going to be praising the Lord. You're going to be praising the Lord. Second word that comes to mind. You say, Pastor, you got six of these? Yeah, I do. Second word that comes to mind is the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I mean, we worship God by praising Him for who He is. But secondly, we worship God by showing thanksgiving. Thanking Him for what He does. Man, when we come to church, we ought to thank the Lord for what He has done for us and what He is doing for us. We praise Him because of His person, but we are thankful because of His great work that He is doing in our lives. He's doing it through us. He's doing it in us. And thank God He's doing it with us. And again, Paul understood this aspect of worshiping God. He understood it. Go back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 in Ephesians. Look at verse 3. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. Chapter 5 and verse 20. He said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we are to give thanks for all things, and we are to give thanks in all things. Man, when we come to church, hey, you got to church. You ought to be thankful for that. I mean, there's some folks, they can't get here. I mean, every week we hand out on Wednesday nights a prayer bulletin, which I took out of my Bible and laid on my desk before I came in this morning. But there is a shut-in of the week on that, and they would do anything probably to be here. There are people that are listed on that prayer list, and they're in the hospital. I mean, there are soldiers that are over defending our country in Iraq or Afghanistan. There are college students that are sitting in a dormitory somewhere. There are people that would be here if they could be here. You ought to thank God that you can be here. You're worshiping God. The third word that comes to mind is the word prayer. You see, we worship Him by praying for what we need from God. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. For all saints. I mean, I think the point is, folks, we are all supposed to pray, and we're supposed to pray often, and we're supposed to pray about all things. Do you pray when you come to church? I mean, there have been times where I've been tempted to walk up here and say, "All right, it's good to see you today. Let's pray." And then I just don't say anything. And all of you would lift your heads and look at me, and when you looked at me, I said, "Why aren't you praying?" I've thought about doing that, but I didn't want you all to think I was a big smart aleck, so I haven't done it. But boy, we ought to pray when we come to the house of God. We ought to pray. I never will forget the first time I experienced this. I was was invited to preach at a church in Gastonia, North Carolina. And the pastor the pastor got up about 10 minutes till 7, and he said, all right, said, all the men are going to go back here and pray. And all the men folk in the church got up and went to the back, went behind the choir loft. They had a room back there, big old assembly room back there. And all the men gathered around the chairs. And he said, all right, said, let's pray for our meeting. Let's pray for our preacher here tonight. And he said, so-and-so's in the hospital, and let's pray for a revival, and let's pray for our country. And he said, anybody else got any prayer requests? And they all started giving prayer requests. And finally, he said, all right, said, let's pray. And every man in that building got on their knees. Every man in that building got on their knees around those chairs. And they all started praying at the same time. And I remember, you know, we
just never done that.
And I was sitting there, I was going, oh my goodness. You reckon God can hear all these at the same time? And you know what? He could. And after a while, I kind of liked that.
Just mass confusion to me.
Well, I guess it's what you're used to. But I liked it because everybody was praying. They weren't standing there gawking around looking to see who was here and who had on what tonight and whose hair was messed up and somebody had a piece of lint on their shoulder. I mean, everybody was on their faces. And I remember looking up. I was like 25 years old. I never seen anything like that or heard anything like that. And I'm sitting there looking around at those guys. And boy, you see a man there pounding on the chairs. Oh, God, help us tonight. Oh, God, fill this preacher and help him. God bless my heart. But what blessed my heart? The fact that people were praying. That's the key. That's the key. Do you pray? I mean, do you pray at home? Do you pray in the car? Do you pray when you get up? Do you pray when you're driving to work? Do you pray when you go to bed? When do you pray? I don't know when you do, but I hope you do. And I think the songwriter so clearly penned the words that challenge our heart when he said, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? There's a fourth word that comes to mind, and that's the word sacrifice. Remember now, Paul said the church is the temple of God. If you go back and read those chapters in the Old Testament where they dedicated the temple, where Solomon had the great dedication service, and in 2 Chronicles, you go back and read that. They sacrificed thousands of lambs on that day. Thousands. Sacrifice. It's strange, but the matter of sacrifice is a part of worship in all religions. What kind of sacrifice does God want His church to make? Does God want us to bring a lamb in here and slaughter it on this communion table up here? Of course not. The sacrifice has already been made. So what kind of sacrifice does God want us to make? Well, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, He said that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. What is my duty to the church? What is my duty to the church? Folks, I think sacrifice. When you think about the duty of a Christian, this church of the open door, and here you are, a member of the Church of the Open Door. What is your duty to the Church of the Open Door? I think sacrifice comes into play. My duty is to attend the church. I want to commend many of you for your faithfulness. God bless you for it, and God does bless you for it. Listen, folks, live members go to church. Dead members are hauled to church. Amen. Just think about that. Would you please? Some of y'all tomorrow, about noon, you're going to go, oh, I get that. Live members go to church. Dead members are hauled to church. I don't care who you are. You cannot and you will not be as good a Christian as you would be if you were faithful to church. And then there's a fifth word. And that's the word proclamation. When you think of worship, when you think of the church, When you think of what the purpose of the church is, what's it mean to worship? It means to praise. It means to give thanksgiving. It means to pray. It means to sacrifice. But the fifth word that comes to mind is the word proclamation. You know, it used to be when you went to church that the preaching of the Word of God was prominent. Used to be. I can remember as a child, my aunt taking me to the old Nazarene church around the mouth of Point Lick. We went around to the Nazarene church, and they'd sing for a little bit, but then that guy'd get up there and start preaching. Man, he was all over that place preaching. I remember that as a child. I remember sitting there just being enthralled with that man preaching. Man, he would preach down one aisle, and then he'd preach down the other aisle, and then he'd preach up the center aisle. Every now and then he'd stop right in front of you and point his finger at you and just preach my soul. It was what the church was all about. I think that's what church ought to be all about everywhere. You say, well, sure you would. You're the pastor of the church. You're the preacher. Brethren, listen. What better way to worship God than to hear His Word? What better way? I mean, what good is it going to do you to come over here three times a week and listen to me, read something out of the Reader's Digest? You can stay home and do that. You get the Reader's Digest yourself. But I don't know how many of you have come to me after a Wednesday night or after a Sunday sermon, and you said, Pastor, I could have read that 1,000 times and not got out of it what you got. That's because I'm the pastor. And God called me and put me here, and God knew that that was what was on your heart and what you needed to know, and what when you read, you missed, and so God gave it to me, and I stand up here and give it to you. Folks, I can't tell you how many times while studying and preparing for a message, I cannot tell you how many times I thought, my soul, look at this. And I felt like taking my shoes off. I felt like I was on holy ground. And I was, because God was giving me something from His book. And when you come to church and you hear something and it just clicks for you, it just makes things clear for you. It just gives you understanding of maybe something that you had previously read. Please understand, my friend, it's not me. It is your God who loves you, who saw to it that you got what you needed for your soul. Proclamation. Since the book of Acts, church services have had preaching in them. Don't y'all remember? Paul was preaching one night, and he preached past midnight. Yeah, that'd have got the emails coming, wouldn't it? He preached past midnight. And there was a guy there, his name was Eutychus. And he fell asleep. We got some Eutychuses in our church. Especially on Sunday morning at that 8:30 service. God bless you. And he fell asleep, fell out of the window, and broke his neck and died. Paul went down and the Lord used Paul. The Lord healed him. He came back to life. When I was taking Acts of the Apostles in college, all those names in the book of Acts, and we had to know them all. Had to know them all. And I started thinking, how in the world am I going to memorize all these names? So I started using associations so I'd remember them. And my roommate looked over and said, I got one for Eutychus. He said, what? I said, you'd have cussed too if you'd have fell out a window and broke your neck. I remembered it. Got to the test the next day, and there it was. Who fell out of the window and broke his neck? I started laughing. I know that professor thought I was up to something. Paul was preaching. You know, I like singing. I like testimonies. I like the fellowship. I love the offering. No, I love everything about church. I just love everything about it. But the most blessed part of any service that meets to worship God is when God's man takes God's word and proclaims it to God's people through God's power. And God speaks to your heart. Think about it, folks. During the message, we get to hear from the living God. In the church service where I was saved, there was preaching. When God called me into the ministry, there was preaching. All through college, I sat daily under preaching. When I was ordained into the ministry, there was preaching. And now for the last 32 years, every time I go to church, I go to preach. Every major decision that I've ever made in my life was made with the sound of God's man preaching God's word and that word ringing in my ears. Let me tell you something, Christian. You need preaching. You need it. Your children need it. Your teenagers need it. Your spouse needs it. Your loved ones need it. I mean, we need the preaching of God's word so that the Lord can help us with the life decisions that we have to make along the way. Then that last word is obedience. Obedience. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Obedient. "Be ye therefore followers. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Look at verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Verse 24. He said, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," as the church is subject unto Christ. What's that mean? It means the church is obedient. Look back at chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. He said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Don't be like the world, Paul says. Don't be like them. Why do we gather together as a church family? Let me tell you something, folks. Listen, I'm done. It is of no use to come to praise. It is of no use to come to give thanks. It is of no use to come to pray. It is of no use to come to sacrifice. It is of no use to come and listen to the proclamation of the word unless we obey. You must obey the Lord. How do you obey the Lord? That means you trust Him. And your obedience proves that trust. Remember old brother James, he told us, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." I mean, folks, if we come in here to this building that we call the Church of the Open Door, and when we come to worship God with praise and with giving of thanks and with prayer and with sacrifice and with proclamation, let me tell you something, the capstone of our worship is to go out of here with the determination that we're going to obey the Lord during the week. So I think you can see that worship is more than just showing up at church and standing up when you're told to stand and sitting when you're told to sit or opening your Bible when the preacher says open the Bible. It's more than just taking a blue envelope and throwing it in a plate that comes by you. Worship is a way of life. It's a way of life. There's a difference. I like the way the songwriter put it. He said, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise." And that's why we come to church, folks. Let me tell you something. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. We come to worship Him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. And we worship Him with praise, with thanksgiving, with prayer, with sacrifice, with proclamation. And then in just a few moments, I'm going to say amen, and we're all going to go out that door. And I tell you, you can do all those first five things right here tonight. But if when you walk out that door, there's no obedience in your heart, then everything in here is hypocrisy. It's just all sounding brass and tingling cymbal. You can't sit here and say amen, nod your head and smile and open your Bible and stand and sit and then walk out of here and act like the devil. Because when you do that, you're bringing shame, reproach upon the name of the Lord. And these six things, that's six, these six things should be done in the temple. And by the way, can I remind you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let's worship God in the temple. That's this temple. And that's this temple. When we come in here, man, give it your best. I mean, give it your best. When it comes to that offering plate, give it your best. When it comes to singing in this choir, give it your best. By the way, there's choir members that aren't in the choir. You ought to be, but you're just not. You ought to be in the choir. Some of you can sing. I've heard you. But you're not worshiping in the temple like you should. Think about it. Selah, think about it. When we stand to sing these congregational songs, listen, let me tell you something. I know that there's some of you, you couldn't carry carry a note in a wash tub. I know that. I've heard you too. But God did not say that you are to be able to sing beautifully. He said you are to make a joyful noise. I've heard some of you, it's noise. I'm not calling any names or anything. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Folks, listen. We don't come here for you. We don't come here for me. We come here for Him. And all I'm saying is when you come in, give Him your best. Worship Him. Let's bow for prayer.